Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, we give ourselves away. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Tonight we're going to start a new series called The Heart of a Manifested Son of God. A manifested Son of God. Notice that it doesn't say manifested Son of God. It says a manifested Son of God. And that's, I think, one of the challenges that the church has today. They want to express the glory of God through their lives, but they don't do what it takes in order to be the manifested sons of God. And they have little spurts of glory here and there, and so they end up being manifested sons of God, just barely showing the glory of God through their lives. But we want to be a manifested son of God, one that reveals the glory of God through our lives, to come up to that place as the Son of God that He has designed us to be. Now, I developed this because I've been thinking a lot about this. Penny and I have been talking about a lot about this, about what does it take to be here when Jesus comes back? Not just physical things, but what does it really require? You know, we've talked about being a manifested son of God. It comes up a lot. But what is the essence of what that takes? I've been thinking about this. And like I said, Penny and I have been talking about these things and trying to implement things into our lives. And really what it comes down to is, what is it that's in our heart? Not what we just have known in our minds or heard about. I mean, the scripture says, Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. See, it's what you think in your heart, not what you're thinking about in your mind, but what's in your heart. What has changed in your heart, in that place of the core values? What is the most important things to you? Those are the things that will come out. See, it's as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if we want to be a manifested son of God, if we want to see the result of that in our lives, then we've got to have what it takes in our heart to get there. Matthew 12:34. I mean, another verse we're very familiar with. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And of course, as a mouth is speaking, it also will involve actions, because what is in our heart also not only filters through our mouth, but also goes into our soul, which helps determine the direction of our life. Our ambitions, our goals, our desires are in our souls. And so, the heart. See, it's the good fruit of a good tree that needs to come forth. And what makes that tree good is what's in the inside of it. So we want to be that good tree. We want to have that good heart that shows and comes out good. So we want to have in our hearts what comes out as the manifested sons of God. You know, we have a lot of revelation around here, a lot of knowledge, a lot of understanding about the things of the Word of God. But I tell you what, this is a truth. You will not be victorious based on Pastor Joshua's revelation. You will not be victorious based on my revelation. You will be victorious based on your revelation. This is so important. It's got to be your revelation. In other words, you can take what we say. You can take the scriptures that we've given you, the concepts that we've laid out. But if you have not studied them and they become yours, you won't be victorious. You can't go to God or to the devil and say, "Well, devil, Pastor Joshua said, Pastor Matthew said, Pastor Karen said, so get out of here." No, it's got to be what's in your heart. What is revelation to you? There's a story about Jerry Savelle. When he was fairly young in the ministry, he started out by studying like Kenneth Copeland's sermons and Oral Roberts' sermons and stuff like that, and then he would preach them. But it wasn't because he was just preaching their sermon. They became revelation to him. And so, anyway, there's this story. He was preaching a sermon that he got from Oral Roberts called something about Jesus in every book of the Bible. Very well known by Oral Roberts. However, Jerry Savelle started preaching it. So he's going around to different churches and stuff, and he was preaching this message. And one day, this person came up to him and said, "Brother Jerry, did you know that Oral Roberts stole your sermon?" See, what Jerry Savelle had done is it had become revelation to him. He wasn't going around saying, "Oral Roberts says this." He was saying, "The Word of God says this." And it was coming from his heart. So we have to get revelation in our hearts about who God is, about who we are in Christ, about who Christ is for us, about what His Word says. It's got to be our revelation, our understanding, which means you've got to spend time with it. Mark chapter 4 talks about the seed being sown into our hearts, right? The seed of the Word of God, that incorruptible seed. Pastor talked about this on Sunday. And what helps the seed go from being the seed that's just being started in our hearts is what we do with it. It has to be watered. It has to be weeded. It has to be cleared out. It has to, you know, when I say cleared out, I mean the stones have to be cleared out of the way. It has to have a place where it can germinate. And that is done as we meditate on the Word, as we study the Word, as we spend time in it. You know, one of the things that's been encouraged around here for years is to read on a daily basis Ephesians chapter 1. And so I started doing that. And I can remember as a very young Christian, I love the book of Ephesians. And I would read it and try to understand what it was saying. I'd read commentaries and try to figure out what it was saying. But I could never get my hands around it. So anyway, years later now, I started doing every single day, you know, him praying that we'd have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that the eyes of our hearts, the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance, Satan, what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. And so I would, you know, I read that every day. And then all of a sudden, I began to see things in it. And it became revelation to me. And out of that one chapter, I don't know how many sermons I have preached based on that, because it became revelation to me. Not just words on a page, but it began to mean something. The eyes of my heart being enlightened. The hope of his calling for me. And as I began to study those things and to meditate on them and let them become the word of God planted in my heart. See, when it's in your heart, no one can come around and rip it out. See, one of the problems with the seed is that it's when it's on stony ground, it can't get a deep root into the heart, or you know, the heart of the ground. It can't get a deep root. So what happens is the trials, the persecutions for the sake of the word come and it plucks it out. It takes it out. It can't get root, and therefore it doesn't produce anything. So it has to be planted deep. And when it becomes revelation in our hearts, then nothing can take it out. Then no matter what the devil throws at us, we know that this is God's truth. That I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. That he provides all of my needs. That everything that comes against us, we can be an overcomer. We can be a victor, a more than a conqueror. When these things are planted in our heart, it doesn't matter what the devil brings against us. We are to chase God. Focus on him, on his word, on his ways, because that helps to bring the revelation into our heart. And then the revelation in our heart is not just for us, but it's to allow us to be able to then, through his power, to be able to serve God, to minister to others, to serve him. And that is really what the essence of being a manifested son of God. We get the blessings of it because we've been chasing God, but it's being able now to serve him, to serve God out of that heart. So let's take a look at our overview here. To be a manifested son of God requires a heart commitment. When we put the word of God in our hearts and guard the word that is in our hearts, and when we guard our hearts from those things that are not the word of God, we set in motion the spiritual processes that result in the manifestation of the glory of God in our lives. Let's take a little caveat into Proverbs chapter 4. Next time, the next session that we teach on this, we'll cover this a little bit more in depth, but I want you to see a couple of things here, because it's what I've just read here in the overview actually comes from Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 20. My son, attend to my words, and incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart out of thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, first of all, notice verse 20. Attend to my words. In other words, pay attention. That requires time. Again, going back to how does the word get into our hearts? We've got to spend time letting the word sink into our hearts and become revelation to us. Attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Now we're starting here to talk about our five senses. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Now, I want you to notice that word there, keep them. You notice also in verse 23, it says, keep thy heart. We see two different aspects here of keeping or guarding. The first one there in verse 21 is keep them in the midst of thine heart. So there are things that we want to keep in our heart. That is the word of God, his word, his sayings. He says, keep them. In other words, we put a guard around our heart so that the evil one can't take them out. We make sure that we focus on those things. We keep them in the midst of our hearts. Then verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence. In other words, this is where you guard your heart. This is where you are keeping out the things that are not part of the Word of God. So that our eyes, our ears, our five senses are taking in the things that are beneficial to our lives and not the things that are contrary to our lives, not the things that are against the Word of God, that bring us down, that cause our hearts to have iniquity in them that are not part of the Word of God. So we want to keep things in our hearts that are the good things of the Word of God, and we want to keep out those things that are not part of the Word of God. Now, one thing that there are things in our heart already that have been there since our youth, whatever, that is not of the Word of God. One of the ways of getting those out is by taking in the right food, the right Word of God. It begins to drive out, because what changes our thinking is the Word of God. We also are transformed as we renew our mind according to the Word of God. So let that transformation take place. It takes place as we are renewing our mind. Our mind then instructs our heart. The things that we focus on in our minds as we do the Word of God, it begins to drive out the iniquity from our hearts. So let's look a little bit more at our outline here, because we want to talk about what is it that's in the heart of a manifested Son of God. We will next time deal more with the changing of the heart, but this time I want us to look at what are some of the things that we need in the heart of a manifested Son of God. First of all, is to know His love and the response to that love, which is our love. To know that we know that we know that we are loved by our Father. We have to know we are loved, because when there is perfect love, fear is cast out. When there is perfect love, or we know His perfect love and believe His perfect love, then in our hearts, we will be so convinced that we can trust Him with everything that we have. John, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." So there is a place in His love. We are to know His love, to have an intimate knowledge of His love, and to believe, have faith that He loves us. And in that love, well, let's look at the scriptures I have here. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only beloved Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfaction, the propitiation for our sins. So just the fact that Jesus came should show us how committed God is to us and to you as a person. He has an everlasting love towards you. In Ephesians 3, Paul's prayer here is that we would be so convinced of the love of God. Look at this, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Did you get that? Rooted and grounded in love. So his love and understanding his love and the depth of his love has been so rooted and grounded. It's now part of our core value system. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know, to have an intimate knowledge of the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. In other words, his love is so vast that we can't begin to grasp all of it. But the little bit that we can grasp, we are to know that intimately. It's like an ocean of love. And we go out there with our cup, and we take our cup, and it's like we know the love of Christ. Now, we may not understand the vastness of it, but we know the love of Christ. We have that love of Christ that is for us, that you may be able, that you would know the love of Christ. The result being that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's his love towards us. Now let's look at 1 John 2:5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him is the love of God perfected. So our response is our love towards him, and our love towards him is seen in our obedience to the word of God. Jesus said in John 14:21, he who loves me will keep my commandments. So we need to be obedient. That shows our love. So we are so taken by his love that we're willing to do whatever he says. Whatever he says. His forgiveness, another one of those ideas and understandings that we need to have deep in our hearts, that he forgives us from anything, and he forgives us for everything. No matter what you've done, like that song says, no matter the depth of the sin that you've experienced, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness goes deeper still. And no matter how long, no matter how many times, he forgives us for everything. Everything. So part of resting in his love is resting in his forgiveness, because his love is revealed in his forgiveness. Or let me put it the other way. His forgiveness is revealed in his love because he first loved us and sent his son to be the satisfaction of our sin, to take away our sin, to give and bring forgiveness to us. We have been forgiven of all of our trespasses. The accusations against us have been nailed to the cross, and they are gone. Amen. And another aspect of his love is oneness. The oneness that we have in him. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Let's look at John 17:20. Neither pray I for these alone, talking about these, the disciples that were around him, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. Does anybody fit into that category? Mm-hmm. Amen. All of us, right? Amen. That they, that us, that we may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now listen to this in verse 23. I in them, and thou in me. Now, you may not recognize this, but there is another place in Scripture that says almost this exact same thing. And before we finish this part of the verse, I want us to look at that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 10 says, in Christ was the fullness of the Godhead. We've talked about this many times. Was the fullness of the Godhead. In Christ was the fullness of the Godhead. That corresponds to thou in me. Then it goes on in verse 10 and says, and you are complete, and we've talked about that word, that means filled up with him. So, God in Jesus, Jesus in us. Let's go back to 1 John or John 17 here. I in them, right? And thou in me. Now look at this. That. Oh, wait. Get excited here. That. The result. That. They may be made perfect. Did you catch it? That they may be made perfect in me. The treasure that we have in earthen vessels. Jesus in us. The Godhead in us is to flow out of our lives. As we join with him, as we give ourselves to him, there is a oneness that is taking place in our lives with him. He in us, and we in him. And what is the result? We live out the perfection that he has called us to be holy as he is holy. He in us. Father, the Father in him, that we might be made perfect in one, and that they would know, that the world would know. See, here's the manifested sons of God, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Why? Because now we are also proclaiming the word, that thou may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them. The ones that we're ministering to, that thou hast loved them as you have loved me. So I just got excited when I saw this today. That oneness that we have in him, he in us, and we joined with him and seen the manifestation of his life coming out of us. His love, his forgiveness, the oneness that we have in him, and the relationship. It's more than just the God of the universe, but he has loved us, he has forgiven us, he has desires to be one with us, but in an intimate relationship. As a child to his father, that he would call Abba. Abba. See, and when we understand these things, when these things become deep and engrafted into our hearts, when they become part of who we are, in our hearts. You know, here's a situation that happened just a couple of days ago. This happens very rarely. But I woke up the other morning and I just felt depressed. I mean, I didn't want to get out of bed. I didn't want to do anything. I just wanted to pull the covers back over my head and just, you know, go back to sleep or something. I don't know what was going on. I was just depressed. And so I'm laying there thinking about this. And then I thought, wait a second. Who am I? So I got up and went to the place where I have my time with the Lord. And I just started talking to the Father. And, you know, confess my sin of allowing depression to overwhelm me like that. And then I just begin to go through, who am I in Christ? His love towards me, His forgiveness, of who He has made me, Christ in me and who I am in Him. And boy, it wasn't very long when that depression was gone, because I know who I am in Christ and I stand in Him. Amen. So let's go on now to part B. His adoption, our sonship. Romans chapter 8. This was some years ago. A well-known preacher was ministering to a group of pastors, and he asked him a question. He said, "What is your favorite chapter in the Bible?" There was 8 ministers. He said, "What is your favorite chapter in the Bible?" And 5 of them came back and said, "Romans chapter 8. The same preacher in a writing I was of his that I was reading said, "If the New Testament is like a wedding ring, Romans is like the diamond in the wedding ring. And Romans chapter 8 is like the very tip of that diamond that is the most brilliant." And so I really think there's a lot of truth to that, because with Romans chapter 8, you begin to understand even more who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. So I want us to go through Romans chapter 8. The first 23 verses are the foundation of our sonship. Notice there that it starts, Romans chapter 8 starts with no condemnation, and it ends with a super conqueror. It starts with no condemnation because of what the chapters prior to chapter 8 talk about. And that is talking about our righteousness. Not that we earned of ourselves, not that comes through the law, but the righteousness through our faith in Jesus Christ. We are made righteous before God. And then chapter 6 talks about the living out of that righteousness into our members. And he says, based on all of this, there is therefore no condemnation. In other words, we are no longer on death row waiting to die. We have been set free. We have been set free. Now, it can also be applied when you have individual sin that you're dealing with and you feel guilty and condemned about it. You say, no, there is no condemnation. But his main point here is the condemnation of our life before Christ. In other words, that we wouldn't have made it. But because of what Jesus has done, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. We are not condemned to die. We have been given life. It says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's define a few terms here as we proceed through this chapter. When he's talking about the flesh, there are basically three different levels of the flesh that you could be looking at here. One is, it could just be what we would consider carnal sins. You know, gluttony and sexual perversion and all these kind of things that are the fulfillment of the desires, the sinful desires of the flesh. That would be one way of looking at the flesh. There's another way of looking at the flesh is that it's talking about the, not necessarily those kind of sinful things, but just the fact that we live our life in a carnal way. In other words, we're involved in our life. We're spending most of our time, working and just trying to get through life. And we've got laundry and we've got, the toilet that needs to be cleaned and the lawn that needs to be mowed and just the carnal things of life. There may be kind of on the other side, there may be the pleasures that we enjoy, watching a good movie, eating the, really good food, spending time with friends, these things that going on vacation. I'm not saying these things are wrong. It's just, it's just part of our life. It's being lived in the carnal things of life, the carnal ways. Another way of looking at it is the way that we look at life. In other words, the things that are going on around us, the challenges that we face, we look at them in a carnal way. In other words, we're depending on our five senses. We're depending on our experience. We're depending on our knowledge, the education that we've had, the things that we have done and the way they've worked out in the past. So we're living in just by the five senses would be a way of saying that. So when a challenge comes to our body, it's like, ooh, what is that? Did I twist my knee? And we start thinking about it in the carnal. What physically happened to cause that pain, to cause that challenge, to cause that symptom? We start looking for the natural causes of it. That's one way of looking at, or another way of looking at the flesh. And I think that basically when Paul is talking here about walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, that's kind of what he's talking about. Both the ways that we live our life and also the way that we approach life, looking at it simply from the natural. And what he's saying here is we're not supposed to live that way, looking at things in the natural. But we need to understand that there is a spirit side of life, a spiritual side. In other words, just living life that way ignores the fact of who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. It ignores that the power of the Holy Spirit and all of the Godhead lives in us. So when we see a situation like that, we don't just think, oh, what's going on in the natural? But it's like, what's going on in the spiritual, and what do we need to do to take care of it? We're thinking according to the Word. See, we may not always feel in a feeling kind of way the presence of the Lord or the power of God in our lives. But by faith, we're walking by the Spirit, being aware that who we are in Christ. And so Paul is saying, don't be living your life just looking at things in the natural, in the way things appear with our five senses. But what does the Word say? What does the Spirit say? What does who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us, about who God is and what God has done. What do these things instruct us about the way we live our life? Because if all we're doing, going on to the next verses, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. They mind, pay attention to, are instructed by the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, exact same word in the Greek as flesh, to be carnally minded is death. Because what is it that brings life? Right? But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is in enmity with God. It's fighting against God. Now, it may not be the sinful, but what's happening is you are looking at life and saying, what, instead of who we are in Christ and how Christ would, or how we would approach that situation, say challenges in our body, we approach it in the natural or we approach it in the spiritual. We approach it with the Word of God. And so when we are always approaching it with the natural, we're actually fighting against God and what He wants to do and what He has already done in us and for us. So when we are in the flesh, we cannot please God. Why? Well, one thing, faith is what pleases God. So if we're always trying to figure everything out in the natural, we are going to have challenges. We can't please God. For you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if it so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he has none of His. Letter C, the Spirit that raised Christ dwells in us, therefore we are debtors to the Spirit. Verses we're familiar with. Let's look at verse 12. Verse 11 we know very well, so we can go ahead and go beyond that. Let's look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We are debtors because if the Spirit that dwells in us, that raised Christ from the dead, quickens, gives life to our mortal bodies, therefore we are now debtors. We owe a debt to, not to the flesh, but we owe a debt to the Spirit, to walk in the ways of the Spirit. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. Verse 13. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, in other words, do mortify the way of living after the five senses, you shall live. Wow. And so what this culminates in is who we are as sons of God. Our adoption as sons is revealed in the glory of God manifest in our lives. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have a relationship with the Father. That's one of the most amazing things that happened when Jesus gave His life for us. Our sins were forgiven, and we were brought into the family of God. That reconciliation that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We were reconciled to Him. We were brought into His family. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. Notice it says revealed in us, not revealed to us. Because the glory of God is already in us in Christ Jesus. We just saw that He lives in us. And so the challenges that we go through in life is to reveal, to show forth, to bring out. Now that word revealed is exactly the same word that's used in the next verse,
about being manifest, the manifestation of the sons of God, of being manifested sons of God, that there would be a revealing of who we are in Christ, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now the letter E, the results of the glory revealed in us is the redemption of the body as glorified bodies. The redemption. I don't have time to read every scripture here, but let's look at verse 23. And not they only are waiting, but we ourselves, which are the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our bodies. And verse 30 says that we would be glorified. So now what we have seen is some of the things that are required for us to be that manifested Son of God. That we are living after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Not just looking at and focusing on and depending on our senses, but we are to, or our five senses, but we are to focus on the Spirit, who we are in Christ, and what Christ has done in us and for us. So then, verses 24 through 39 are the living out of our sonship as super conquerors. So we see that the Spirit of God is working in us to bring us to our calling as manifested sons of God. He helps us in our infirmities. He's working with us. He's making intercession for us according to the will of God. He is working everything together because we love the Father and we are His sons. So He's working everything together for us so that we could be glorified in Him. Letter B, as His Son, God has freely given us all things which result in forgiveness and grace. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us as sons, see, as God is for us as sons, who can be against us? He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not also with Him freely give us all things, everything we need, because we are His sons? He has done that for us. Who shall lay anything against the charge of God's elect? The answer is nobody. It is God that justifies, who makes us righteous. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died, yea, rather, who is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also makes intercession for us? So we have the Holy Spirit making intercession for us. We have Jesus making intercession for us. Letter E on page 3. We are more than conquerors over everything. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. This is a saying that was used about those that always seem to have everything going bad, everything going wrong in their lives. And so it's kind of a tongue-in-cheek idiom that he's using here. Are we just those that are like sheep led to the slaughter, everything going wrong in our lives, the famine and the sword and all these different things? And his answer is no. No, in all these things, no matter what it is, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors because we are sons. So from condemnation to super conqueror, as we give ourselves to the Lord, as we let Him, of who He is and what He has done for us, become part of who we are, then we know that we will be a conqueror, that we are a son, and that son is a super conqueror. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has called us to some amazing things. And I want us to have that heart of a manifested Son of God that knows who we are in Christ, that understands what God has done for us, so that no matter what the devil brings towards us, no matter what the end times, no matter the challenges or the hardships, we know who we are in Christ. We are trusting His love. We are trusting that we have been forgiven. We understand our oneness in Him and that relationship that we have in Him as a son who is a super conqueror. So we will pick this up next time. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus.